Started. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this day. Thankful that we have the opportunity to worship Thee. We appreciate every Lord's Day that You bless us with. That You've given us another week of life, and we pray that we have lived it in a way that has brought You glory. We pray that we'll always be mindful of the importance of living according to the gospel. We strive to be the very best example we can be to those that we are around, that we'll let our light shine and that people will see Christ in us. We're thankful for the opportunity to be together with fellow Christians. We pray that all that we do here today will be pleasing to You, that we will all focus our minds on things spiritual, leave the things of the world behind as we strive to worship You. As always, we pray for all of the teachers here this morning. We know how important it is to teach Your word. We pray that we will all do our very best to be accurate in the things that we set forth, and we pray that we'll be edified by it. We continue to pray for the well-being of this local church, that You will be with each family here at Brown Street, that You will be with all of the parents as they raise their children, be with all of our young people. And we pray that You will continue to be with those who are aged, that You will bless them. We pray for those who are struggling with their health, that You will comfort them. And we pray, Heavenly Father, those who are ill physically, those who are suffering from some kind of ongoing ailment, we pray that You will bless them as only You can. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll be with the church throughout the world. Help all of us to let our light shine. We pray that good things will come for each faithful local congregation, wherever they may be found, that you will bless all of us. And we pray that we'll have a good influence in this world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll be with us not only during this class, but throughout this Lord's Day and all that we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 11 is where we are. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. So, we looked last week, we just started the chapter, wrapped up chapter 10, got into chapter 11, and we were talking about faith. Remember, faith is a belief in God with the underlying sense of trust. And those are two things that you can't hardly separate. We trust God because we have so much faith in Him. And so, but trusting God in our everyday life is the result of having the proper kind of faith. And certainly, we ought to trust God to take care of us, to answer our prayers. And the list goes on, things we could talk about, areas where we should just put our trust in God. And that's a matter of faith. So, as we begin Hebrews chapter 11, he says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And so, again, last week, I think we covered that. The word there for assurance has to do with a support. It means something that supports something. And so, basically, faith is our foundation. It's something you build upon. And the stronger the foundation, the stronger the building. And so we need to have the proper kind of faith that we can build upon. And what, as you think about what it is that is built upon this, he says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And so again, we covered that hope, looked at it briefly, not in any kind of detail. Many sermons have been preached on hope and the who of our hope being Christ and the what of our hope being heaven or being our physical bodies and the where of our hope being heaven. These bodies of ours are going to change from physical to spiritual, to weakness to power, from corruption to incorruption, and that's our hope. We're certainly looking forward to it. Nobody would want to spend all of eternity in the physical bodies that we have now. Too many aches and pains and problems with our physical bodies, but we're going to get a new and improved body. Of course, when I say that, I don't mean it's going to be totally separate from the bodies that we now have. We know that this body is going to be raised and then is going to be changed to that incorruptible body. But that's the what of our hope. Now, all of these things are based upon faith. Like we trust that Jesus is going to come back. We believe in a Christ that we have never seen. And we look forward to being in a body we have never experienced, being in a place we have never been. And so it's all on the basis of our faith. And so then he goes on to say, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the word conviction there means proof or evidence is what it primarily means. But then it goes on to mean the result of having that kind of proof or evidence, the inward result, which is being convinced of something, having conviction. And so as Christians, because of our faith, we have this strong conviction in the things we just mentioned. We're not wavering with regard to our hope. We're not wavering with regard to our feelings about God and who He is. We have strong conviction with regard to that. And we should. That's what this chapter is all about. As we get into it, it's having that kind of unwavering faith, the kind of faith that pleases God. Not all faith is pleasing to God. We'll not do it now, but many sermons have been preached on the different kinds of faith. Like the Bible talks about weak faith and dead faith and so on. And so little faith, you know, and so all kind of passages on faith. When people say, well, we're just saved by faith. All right, well, what kind of faith are you talking about? Because the Bible talks about a lot of different kinds of faith. Anybody here think that a dead faith will save? Of course not. A little faith or weak faith? No, but then the same Bible talks about a strong faith, talks about much faith, and so on. You remember the Bible talks about with King Agrippa that he almost believed. That's kind of a weak faith. It talks about Abraham being fully persuaded. That's the kind of faith that we want. So there's different kinds of faith, and so we need to recognize that, make sure that we have the proper kind of faith, the kind of faith that involves assurance and conviction. And that's what all of us should have. Now, he goes on to say, for by it, the people of old received their commendation. And the people of old, of course, are the Old Testament worthies and would involve all the various individuals that he's going to be talking about in the rest of the chapter. And it would involve more, just anyone who was faithful in the Old Testament. In Old Testament era, he's there, the people of old that he's talking about. And it says, received their commendation. That word there means to bear witness, but it's in the passive sense. And so it has to do with other people bearing witness of them. Why some of your translations says they received a good report. And that's the idea, which tells us something again about this faith. Like the mere mental assent isn't going to cause individuals to testify for us, to bear witness, to give us a good report. And so obviously all of these people, and we'll see it as we go down, all of these people the Hebrews writer talks about are individuals who demonstrated their faith, which is the only kind of faith that really saves, a demonstrative faith, a faith that people can see. And it's clear that these people, the people of old, had that kind of faith because other people bore witness of it. Like, that's what we really want. As you stop and think about us as Christians, we don't need to go around telling everyone how strong we are in the faith. And we ought to live our lives in such a way that we can leave that up to other people. Let other people talk about how strong we are in the faith. That so-and-so really has a lot of faith. They know it because during a crisis, they behaved this way. Or, you know, whatever it is, you live your life in such a way, people bear witness of how strong you are in faith. And that's what is under consideration here with these people of old. And so they received commendation. And then verse 3 says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so it's a great thing for the Hebrews writer to go in this direction as he's talking about faith to bring in the creation. Remember, it's not the first time that he has talked about creation. But really, when you stop and think about faith and the connection to the creation of God, there are very few things really that demonstrate your faith more than how you view the creation of the universe. Like when you just stop and think about who is it that believes that God created the heavens and the earth? The atheists believe that? Like, you want to know if someone has faith in God, you can just ask him, who created the heavens and the earth? That'd tell you the picture. I can give you the picture right there. The atheists don't believe that. The agnostics can't believe that in their mental state. They don't know what to believe. The theistic evolutionists certainly don't. They have a mixed message. The idea, well, yeah, God created the heavens and the earth, but he did it through and by the Big Bang Theory. I have printed out a statement. There's a fella by the name of Hill Roberts, who is a member of the Church of Christ. And this is really something that is taught by some preachers in the Church of Christ. The idea that, yes, God, you kind of want to live in both worlds. God created the heavens and the earth, but he did it through an evolutionary process. And so, it's like they're siding with evolution, but we believe in God. We want to make sure everybody knows we believe in God. So, yes, God did create the heavens and the earth. He just did it the way most scientists say he did it. And I have in here somewhere. Here it is. A quote on the, just to give you an idea. This is Hill Roberts on Genesis, and the time, he calls it the time thing, he says. And so he doesn't mention too much about that, I don't believe, the time thing, but most of these individuals, or a lot of them who are theistic evolutionists, they believe not that the world was created in 24-hour days, but in 6 24-hour days, and then God rested. But eons, the age, ages of time. So I'm guessing that's why he calls this Genesis and the time thing. But anyway, this is what he says. This Big Bang Theory is now the standard explanation for how the energy and matter resulting from the beginning came to be distributed as it is today. Genesis affirms the fact of the beginning, but not the process. So now you stop and think about that. When you think of Genesis, chapter 1, of course, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you think you can read Genesis chapter 1 and realize the process by which God created the heavens and the earth? When you read your Bible, does it give you the process? Absolutely. Absolutely. But scientists and whatnot, evolutionists, they could admit that. So, but now here are some religious folks, and this fella, member of the Church of Christ, who is saying, Genesis, it does confirm the fact, but not the process. I'm wondering, what Bible do you read? Therefore, there can be no conflict between Genesis and science as to process. However, the physical data does argue strongly for a beginning consistent with Genesis. In this data, supporting the Bang theory is the Bible's believer's friend in the atheist nemesis. I think you kind of got that backwards. The Big Bang Theory is the atheist friend, not the Bible's friend. The Bible does give the process. How did God create the heavens and the earth? Spoke it into existence. Read, I believe it is Psalms 33, I believe is the psalm. In verse 6, let's see if that is the right psalm there. Psalms 33. Yes, Psalms 33 and at verse 6. Someone read that.
By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of
All right. That sounds like a process to me, doesn't it to you? It sounds like the Bible telling us how God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't do it by an evolutionary process. He did it by his word. That's what the record says. This is in harmony with Genesis 1, isn't it? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. That's how he did it. Do we understand that kind of power? Of course not. Can we mingle with the most of the modern scientists and whatnot and have their favor if we say, listen, this is the process. God created it in six literal days. He created the heavens and the earth. He just spoke it into existence. No, we'd be laughed out of their circles. But if you don't want to play both sides, say, well, yeah, no, I believe in God. God is real and he did create everything. He just did it by the Big Bang Theory. All the data's in harmony. Now that's a compromise, is what that is. And so we want to, and then you go back over here to Hebrews chapter 11, and again, at verse 3, it's by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. There's the process. How did he do it? We're told, not just once, over and over. God did it by his word. How in the world did he do that? Were you there when he did that? No. You believe that? Yes. Why? Because you believe in his word. Like, we understand, again, this chapter is all about faith, but the faith we have is not blind faith. It's a produced faith. What produces faith? Evidence. What else? When you get to that, where would you go to get? I mean, we have outside of special revelation, the evidence is the creation. Remember, Paul in Romans chapter 1 talks about the invisible attribute of God, and then he mentions creation. So, you know, we can understand that a supernatural being of supernatural power exists just by looking at the universe. The only other option is that everything is here by chance and by accident and by these evolutionary things and explosions and whatnot, and all that doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you really just stop and think about it logically. It makes a whole lot more sense that there was an intelligent being who created the heavens and the earth. You got either one or two choices. Either conclude that there's an eternal intelligent being who created all things, or dead matter created intelligence. That doesn't make any sense. It shouldn't even make sense to scientists. Like, at the end of the day, that those who are evolutionary folks, they have to believe at some point something came from nothing. And scientists don't even believe that. And so we understand God is the one who's eternal. But what is, when we think about faith and how we get it, what is it? What produces faith? The Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And so we believe these things because the Word reveals it to us. All those things we said about our hope, why are we waiting for Jesus to come back? Why are you waiting for Jesus to come back? Just something in you? Just have a gut feeling? What is it? Huh? Yeah, that's why we want him to come back. But why do you believe he's coming back? It says so. The Word of God. The Word of God. Our faith is based upon God's Word. Again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I used to give an illustration, I haven't given for a while, but of the young boy who was flying a kite. And a man came along and the boy was just looking up in the sky, and the kite had flown out of sight. I mean, the string was so long, you couldn't see the kite. The man said, "What are you doing?" "I'm flying my kite." He looked up, didn't see the kite. He said, "I can't see the kite." The boy said, "I can't either." So he said, "Well, how in the world do you know it's there?" And he said, "Because every once in a while, the string will tug on my finger." And that's the part the Bible plays. It connects us to God. It connects us to the all the things that we believe is the connecting point, the Word of God. We know. We have faith, but again, it's not just blind. Like, I don't care what position you take, whether you're a Christian, you believe that God created the heavens and the earth by His Word, or you're an evolutionist. It's still a matter of faith. Were any those who are atheists or evolutionists, were they there in the beginning? Nope. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to claim it or even admit it, but their situation's based on faith too. Just their faith is blind because they don't have a theory. They don't have an experiment. They don't have anything that would ever suggest something can come from nothing. And so, yeah, Dale.
I was just thinking years ago when I used to teach back there in the class in the junior high and high school, there's a lot of oak trees over there. And when we'd be talking about this very thing, faith, I used to point out, every year you're going to see oak leaves come back on those oak trees. Mm-hmm. Every year. That's faith. If next year that thing produced apples, that would be a reason to question.
Right.
But that's even nature itself teaches us about faith.
Right.
We can depend on that, just like we can depend upon what we're going to talk about here, God's Word. All those men and women in Hebrews 11.
Right.
They understood faith.
Yes.
And they based their whole lives on it.
Right.
And we certainly ought to be the same way as these folks were here in Hebrews 11.
Right. And that's a very good point. And what Dale was talking about is, again, we say, and I just said it, the faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. That is absolutely true. That's the foundation of everything. It doesn't mean that the Word of God is the only thing that produces faith. Like, there's a lot of things that can produce faith, at least from a secondary standpoint. Like, your faith can increase just by being here this morning. I mean, when you engage in spiritual things and you assemble with the saints and all that, doesn't that increase your faith? Well, yeah, sure it does. And nature itself can, like, we have faith, as Dale said, that the leaves are going to come back and all of that. But there's another angle to that, too. The very fact that we know those leaves are coming back suggests order. And there's order in the universe to the point that those who specialize in that can predict things like eclipses and all kinds of things. How in the world? Because there's order in the universe. And we're to believe that all of the order of the universe is just by chance? That really just doesn't make any sense. There's order because there's an organizer. Because there is a creator. But it's all a matter of faith. But again, he brings that up here because there's very few things that will identify someone who really has faith in God and who doesn't by what your view is of the creation. It doesn't make you perfect. There are people who aren't saved who believe in God, that He exists. So this is not a matter of salvation. But it says a whole lot about what's one's view of God. If you just, where did the world come from? Where did the universe come from? They say, I don't know. It says a lot. But Christians always have the same answer. God. So, yeah, Joe. Oh, so now, you guys, this is hilarious. Okay, now, here's Barb over here. Now, I got Dwayne over here pointing at Joe. And I got Joe's hand. She's pointing at Barbara. And so what it really is, he's whatever. Okay, go ahead, Barb. Yes. 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 Absolutely. Right. Great point. And those promises, of course, come from his word. Whether they're in life like Abraham, the spoken word, or for us, the written word, it's still his word. But yes, it's faith. We know. We have full confidence. We stand on the promises of God because God cannot lie. But it is faith, and we need to have it. We should. We have evidence for it. And so, all right, very good. Well, so, I didn't miss anyone else, did I? Anyone? Okay. All right, so, he goes on then. All right, faith, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. And so that which is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. He goes on then, now we start to get into the examples that he set forth. And these are wonderful examples that again teach us that faith isn't just a mere mental assent. They, you know, proper faith has various characteristics to it. Like when we think about Abel, listen at this, for by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, there's all kinds of things there we can talk about and will. But the thing that jumps out to me is his righteousness. You know, one thing that proper saving faith always produces? Righteousness. Always. If you're not righteous, you don't have faith. You cannot divide those two things. You can't say, oh, I have faith, but I'm not right. No. Proper faith always produces righteousness. And it did in Abel. Now, as we look at this, as we often have, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. You know what we know about Cain? He wasn't righteous. Now, we know the story. We've read it over and over in the book of Genesis. We know what kind of man he was. He was a bad man. How do you know that? He disobeyed God. Right. And that's the right answer. Now, what comes to mind first, I tell you why he's a bad man. He killed his brother. That wasn't a good man, was it? No. He was a murderer. But you know, even if we never knew that, we would know that he wasn't righteous because he didn't obey God. And that's the bottom line. Like even today, for us, you can't claim I'm righteous and not obey God. You're just deceiving yourself. If you're righteous, you'll do righteousness. You'll have the kind of faith that will result in you living a righteous life. And if you're not living a righteous life, it's because you don't have proper saving faith. Yeah.
I think it's interesting that in the Old Testament story of Cain and Abel, it doesn't explicitly say that God told them what
right.
to give. However, if you look at the Bible as a whole, we can necessarily infer he obviously told them somehow, revealed it to them somehow.
Right.
Because he has, according to the Bible as a whole, he has to be a just God. In order to be a just God, we have to necessarily infer, even though it doesn't say so, that he somehow indicated to them what they should offer.
Right. Exactly right. Yeah. Very interesting. And that's, again, the idea of we know faith cometh by what? By hearing the word of God. Abel had more faith than Cain, so we know he heard the word of God. And what else do we know? We know Cain heard the word of God. Because, again, God is not unjust. Not like God would say, hey, Abel, come here. This is what I want. And then just ignored Cain. And so Abel got it right because he had the word of God and Cain was ignored and he got it wrong. So God condemned him. No, that wouldn't be fair. And God's not an unfair God. The fact of the matter is we know it is necessarily implied that God communicated to these two. Cain took his own way. Why? He wasn't righteous. He didn't have the kind of faith that he should have had. Abel, being a man of faith, is what the Hebrew writer is emphasizing. He did what God told him to do. Even though we don't have all the pieces of the puzzle, we can work that out. A lot of people think that again, we can ascertain by the overall teaching of the Bible that God wanted a sacrifice with blood. But that's going a little bit too far. I don't necessarily even disagree with that, but I wouldn't call that a necessary inference. We know that God wanted sacrifices, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, all of that. But what we know for sure, what is necessarily implied, is that God communicated his will to these two. Whatever that was, and Abel got it right and Cain got it wrong. He took his own way. If you take your own way in life, you do your own thing instead of doing the will of God, it's because you don't have saving faith. And you're not righteous. And you know that this is a matter of life. Look more closely at this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his what? His gifts. Like sometimes we read this and we just, you know, in a nutshell, we think, well, Abel offered a sacrifice. No, yeah, that's true, but he offered sacrifices. This was a manner of life. It was his manner of life to obey God and do what God wanted him to do. So God accepted his gifts because he always offered the right thing. And then we have the story here, just little story. So it's just dealing with the sacrifice because it's just a small glimpse. We don't know the timing of anything. The only thing we know for sure is he didn't survive very much longer after this, because what happened? The unjust brother killed him. But he demonstrated by his living that he had faith. So how do you demonstrate by your living that you have faith? By your words? By living right. By living right. Proper faith always leads to righteous living. That's what we learn from Abel. And so we need to follow that. Let's have the kind of faith that's going to follow the commandments of God regardless of what it is. We're going to take God's way instead of our way, and we're going to live righteously. And then he says at verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So we can see in this illustration, too, what kind of life did Enoch live? A righteous life. A righteous life. I tell you what else we can see here that we often miss is that he was a man. Remember we said about faith? It always involves that underlining sense of trust. He trusted God. He believed what God said. Because as you just look at the way this is worded, by faith, Enoch was taken up. What do you think about that? It didn't say he was taken up because of his faith. By faith, he was taken up. Faith cometh how? By hearing the word of God. So what we can see in this is somehow, again, in all of these things, the Bible would be just a huge book if it gave us all the details of every story. We don't have all the pieces of the puzzle here either. But because he was taken up by faith, it shows us he believed God. God, in some way, we don't know the timing and how long it took, whatever, but God let Enoch know he's going to take him up. And by faith, he was taken up. He believed God. He trusted God. Now, you stop and think about that kind of faith. Had Enoch ever seen anybody taken directly to heaven? No, he never experienced that. Why would he believe God when God said, I'm taking you up? Why would he, by faith, believe? Well, again, he trusted God. What about us? Do we trust God when God tells us things? Of course, he speaks to us through his word. Do you trust God when God says he's going to take care of you through his word, his providential care? Do you believe that? Or do you worry all the time? There's all kinds of things. The things that we talk about, the hope of heaven. I mean, do you have that? Do you hang on to that? Or do you doubt that? How much do you trust God and trust His Word? Enoch demonstrated that he believed God. He trusted God. And so by faith, he was taken up. And again, as we've been pointed out, he was a righteous man. And I've often pointed out with his example is that he was, his life was seen by other people. And we could make the argument that that's true with all of the people listed in Hebrews chapter 11. But you notice how this reads. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found. What does that tell you? People were looking for him. He was not found. Now, we know a little something about Enoch from other places, particularly the book of Jude. Remember that he was a man who spoke out against ungodliness in a very absolute way. He was a preacher of sorts, and he preached against the ungodliness of his day. When he was went missing, you think some people were glad? Glad to get rid of that troublemaker. Always condemning everybody. But you wonder about us. If you went missing, how many people other than your immediate circle, of course, would miss you? Would anybody think, glad he's gone or glad she's gone? Always preaching the gospel. Always talking about God's moral standards. Always condemning this and condemning. Oh, or we just kind of fit in with everybody. Enoch wasn't one to fit in. He stood for the truth. He was a preacher of righteousness. And so he wasn't found because God had taken him. Now here's the evidence of all of that. Before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. He didn't live his life in a cave. Like live and let live kind of mentality. This is just like it said earlier, and the people of old were commended. That's what it's saying here about Enoch. He had this, his testimony, it wasn't like he was going around telling everybody, I'm pleasing God. It wasn't his testimony, it was the testimony of others about him. That he pleased God. What kind of testimony would people give of you, of me, when it comes down to our life? That we have a strong saving faith that results in a life that's pleasing to God. Whether people like that or don't like it, whether it gets on some people's nerves or it's commendable to people, whatever the case is, would people look at your life and say, there's a person who is striving to please God? That's saving faith. That should be true about all of us, every single one of us. It's not like, oh yeah, those spiritual giants, that's what people, no. That should be said about every Christian here this morning. People look at our lives, they see our saving faith, and they know we're striving to please God. And that's true, again, with regard to all of these different characters. Well, we don't have much time, and I'm going to have to be careful because I know you won't tell me when the second bell rings. So at verse 6, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So there's that bell. I heard it. So that's something. We'll pick up right there, verse 6, because that's something before he continues with the various people there. This is the faith that if you have the proper kind of faith, you have trust and belief in the character of God. And so we'll talk about that next week.